Good morning to all who are listening in to the service today. And we will have video in the next couple weeks, so we'll be working on that. You know, I miss you, my church family. I miss being with you here, and I'm sure you feel the same way. And those who are friends that are listening, you've never been part of the church, I look forward to meeting you. And, you know, we'll be opening up at some point, so we look forward to you coming to church when this all clears. I'm glad we can worship a bit, to hear God's word, to respond in faith today. We've been hindered, obviously, from meeting. Keep looking up to God. Our doors will be open soon. This season of the year is about resurrection. Christ is risen. We have his power. We have his freedom. God, he alone is our refuge and our fortress. He is our God in whom we trust. This certainly seems to be a time of purifying and cleansing and a preparation time for all that is to come. And know this, that God loves you. God loves you. He sees you. He knows you. He knows what you're going through. He's inviting us all to return to him, to come home to him, all who are searching. So many searching in this time. Never in 5 weeks' time has the world been shaken so much, causing the fear and the panic and the darkness. But we all know what that's all about. We have felt some of that. The Lord says, do not fear. Do not fear. So if we say this darkness could hide us, could swallow us up, and any light that tries to shine may become night all around us, then we will remain isolated, disconnected, and afraid. With God, though, the scriptures are clear. You can check this out in Psalm 139. Darkness is not dark to him. The night shines like the day, for darkness is as light to Almighty God. He is shining upon you, upon us. His searchlight is shining upon this land. It is time to be awakened spiritually, to repent, to return to God. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. You will be healed. You will be delivered. And yes, from this fear. And you will have His resurrection power and His light within you always. Let us join together in worship.
Please join me in unison. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Join me too in the next hymn, 258.
Almighty God, we love you, we worship you. You are holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We bow our heads and our hearts before you. We turn to you. Our times are truly in your hands, Almighty God. There's no better place to be. You are in control. We worship you, we love you. We invite the fullness of your presence. As you surround us with your love and care and presence and opportunities, Lord, we ask the fullness of your presence, your fullness, Holy Spirit, to fill us here, the few in number within the church, to fill those listening in their homes or wherever they are at, whenever they're listening. Holy Spirit, fill us. Open our hearts. Open our minds to receive what you have for us. And raise us up in victory with our Jesus, who is risen, who is alive with you. And Lord, help us to believe this prayer, this scripture prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our Old Testament lesson for today comes from Psalm chapter 16. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the holy ones in the land, they are the noble in whom is all my delight. Those who choose another god multiply their sorrows. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. Your boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure. For you do not give me up to Sheol, or let your faithful one see the pit. You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Our lectionary text, New Testament lesson, is John 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'll pray a prayer petition. Jesus, our Master, whose heart was moved with compassion toward the weak and the oppressed, and who is more willing to serve than be served, we pray for all conditions of people, for those lacking food, shelter, or clothing, for the sick, and all who are wasting away by disease, for the blind, the deaf, and the lame. We pray for prisoners, for those oppressed by injustice. We pray for those who have lost their way in society. We pray for the corrupted and the fallen. We pray for the lonely and depressed. We pray for the worried and anxious. We pray for all living faithfully in obscurity. We pray for those fighting bravely in unpopular wars or causes. We pray for all who are serving diligently and dependably. We pray for those who stand in the valley of indecision. We pray for those who are suffering the consequences of misdeeds repented of. We pray for all family circles broken by death. We pray for those faced by tasks too great for their powers. Let the power of Jesus' Spirit be strong within us. and those for whom we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth, Lord, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable to your Spirit, my rock and my redeemer. We're going to move right into John's verses that we just finished hearing. And we are looking at Thomas telling all the others who had received such a beautiful, beautiful statement, "You got to know, we've seen him, he lives, yes!" And what does Thomas have to tell them? Well, first of all, he's hiding somewhere, but they knew where he was. "I will not believe unless I see his hands and put my finger in a place where the nail was, or even in his side. I want to put my hand there. I want to see this." And he was so determined to do exactly that. But he wasn't with them the first time. Now he's missed out. They've already received the Holy Spirit within them. When Pentecost comes, they receive the fire on top of them to go out in boldness. He's missed all of that. So here they are. It's the second first day of the week since he's risen from the dead. Jesus comes yet again, and the door's locked again. They are still in fear. And Jesus wastes no time. He delivers his peace to them. And then he turns right to Thomas. "Put your finger here. Do this. You said you wanted to do this. Do this. Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas, right there, never says he touched anything, anyone, not even the Lord. What did he do? He must have fallen on his face. I can't imagine that he would have done anything less than to stop doubting and believe. "My Lord and my God," and he's flat out. He had to be. Jesus tells him, "Well, so now you've seen me. Now you believe, but what about? What about all these others who will never see me, yet they will believe me?" And that speaks to us. And are we not in such a time to believe what the Lord has said and to be in the word that he has given us. I'm going to tell you a couple stories that come from a man by the name of Del Bean, and I'll use him throughout, on and off, throughout my sermon today. He was at a prayer conference, and he had delivered his message, and he was backstage on a break when a little old elderly lady came to him in the hallway, and she calls him aside. "I need to talk to you. I need to tell you something." Her name was Elizabeth, and they sat down, and she said, "I'd like to tell you something. I've only told one other person. I told this to my husband, and he didn't believe. He thought I was crazy." Well, that's typical. Sometimes we experience things that others can't know or understand. Well, Del Bean tells her, "I won't say that, just so you know," because he's a man of God. He knows that her story could be very, very intriguing. "A long time ago," she says, "my husband had had a heart attack." And her husband, the one who said, "I don't believe you, I think you're nuts." He'd had a heart attack, and he was in intensive care. "They told me he wouldn't live through the night. Knowing that, I was sitting next to him. And then I looked toward the door of the room and saw this brilliant light in the doorway. Well, I just knew it was death coming to get my husband. I stood up and I put my hand out and I said, 'No, you can't have him.' And the light came closer and closer. And I said yet again, 'No, no, you can't have him.' The next thing I remember is the nurses picking me up off the floor. She had fainted. But, you know, my husband turned around. 24 hours he was in his own room. And 5 days later, he was out of the hospital, living another 5 years before he had a massive heart attack and lost his life to that." Del Bean looked at her and said, "I just don't believe it." And she said to him, "I just don't believe it." He said to her, "Thank you for sharing with me." She said, "Do you believe what I've just told you?" And he said, "Yes, I do." And she said again, "I just don't believe." And then he said, "Did you ever think about what you saw in the doorway that night? It just might have been Christ coming to heal your husband." Well, that made her do a double take. And she said, "No, I never thought of that." So, Del Bean is saying that he was aware for the first time that when anything happens in our lives, normal experience type of things, we assume it's God. Or God could be involved, maybe. But anything that happens outside of our normal experience must be evil, and we become fearful. A little Elizabeth, this little old lady, said the words, "I don't believe," in two different ways. First, she said her husband had said, "I don't believe," with emphasis on "don't." And she said, "I don't believe it," with her emphasis on believing what she had seen. Now, there was another person named Stan. Again, Del Bean, he's talking to him. And these are only two of many stories. We all have our own stories about situations. Well, this gentleman named Stan told me of a childhood incident where he had been severely beaten by his father. He said, I remember that I was trying not to cry in the midst of the pain, and all of a sudden, I saw Jesus. Jesus was there, he said. I know what it's like to be beaten, Jesus tells him. I am here with you. Stan said he was beside himself. I just don't believe it. But a part of Stan knew what he had seen and sensed, and then knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. Well, Delbean's experience in some of these has taught him that it's a very small step to cross this threshold from don't believe to don't believe. Because unbelief is denial, and the other, an unbelief, because of absolute awe. It's a small step over that threshold from denial to awe, but it's a giant step and a leap for belief. Awe equals great fear, terror, reverential fear, such as is felt by our divine and holy God. Profound reverence, solemn wonder, power to inspire reverential fear. It would be enough to put me on my face in such a presence. It's amazing to me that we continually hear how God throughout all of history calls people to the margins, beyond their normal experience. We hear how Jesus pulled his disciples, his followers, to the very margins and even beyond the membranes of the margins of their usual experience. They were pushed into new kinds of experiences. In those kinds of experiences, God spoke to them in the midst of life, but beyond their own experiences. Thomas had seen a lot of miracles. All the disciples had seen them. This scripture tells us that there were so many miracles, but they only needed to know these that were in the Word. Still, Thomas wanted eye proof, I'll call it. Yet Jesus directly addressed Thomas's doubt. Remember, Jesus had called us to faith. To have faith is to believe, and to believe is to trust that God has promised to do what he says he will do. The doors were still locked. Fear still lingered, yet the disciples were being prepared for change. It seems even in this season, our season, God's people are being prepared for change. We don't know what that will look like yet, but we know there are changes coming. Fear has been loosed, but that fear is not from the Lord. We can look around us and know that this fear is because of death, confusion, all those things that Satan is so famous for. Fear has been loosed. We sing this song that I absolutely love, and Pastor even made reference to it in his prayer this morning. Do not fear. Oh boy, I love this song. It's in my head. We've sung it since. I'm not sure when we started singing it, but it's the one I really like. It says, do not fear, for for I have redeemed you. Do not fear, for I have called you by name, each one of us. When God steps into our midst, we must prepare to stand. We have been given the armor, and we need to put it on daily, from Ephesians 6, and then stand prepared and ready to do what we are each called to do in the Lord's kingdom. It really didn't take Thomas long to fall on his knees before the Lord. Once he saw with his eyes, his doubt was gone, away. Nothing in Scripture tells us that Thomas ever reached out to touch Jesus. He was convinced by his sight of the living Lord. We are the far-off people, living by faith and not by sight. So far, we have these points. Do not fear the world. Christ has overcome. 2, stop doubting. 3, believe, and really, truly believe what you're sensing from the Lord. And I have 2 others that I'm going to wait just a minute to give to you. What will it take us to let go of our own thinking and our traditions? I think sometimes about Chastias and the very first talk that we give. God is never mentioned, but it's called ideals. Now, ideals are ideas put before us. Even as young as the age of 2 years old, we're setting ideals in place. So you can see what effect that could have on our life moving forward from there. Are we willing to adjust those as we grow? Well, we know that we are willing and we do adjust. But without the Lord, how would that work for us? How would that be? Because of situations, I have experienced my doubting has to go. It has to go. Believing that God is in me and using me, I have no doubt. I only talked about 2 of Del Bean's stories, but I have a few of my own, and I'm not going to share them all today. That would take too long. But my last really major experience with God stepping into my realm was when my niece Jenny was getting married and her brother decided on 2 days ahead of the wedding to do something rather, well, we call it car thing. A car thing is an inherited response, I think. And if any of you knew the car kids, not many of you did, we get into some, it's crazy. He stood on a top of a set of skids 30 feet high. And yep, you can see him wiggling. Well, he plummeted to the floor head first. And that was 8 o'clock the morning I had left to drive to Indiana to see them and to participate in the wedding. Whoa, I'm like, the Lord was in my car. The Spirit said, pray for Jeremy. Oh my goodness, pray for Jeremy, Lord. I had to have a talk with God about this because I didn't know what had happened. I had not a clue, but I was praying for Jenny. I had taken all kinds of things with me so I could praise the Lord for what he's done in her life. We never thought Jenny Carr would become a bride to anybody. And yet, she was going to be married in 2 days. And everybody was nervous about her just kind of ducking out somewhere and getting cold feet. But that didn't happen. And it wasn't for me to worry about that. It was for me to do what the Lord had called me to do. So in that instance, I began praying. Whatever he put in my heart to pray for Jeremy, I prayed for Jeremy. I prayed for life and not death. I did not know why. And in the end, I found out when I arrived that, and I didn't get any sleep because I did an overnight and I did not sleep. I had to pray. I was pretty tired when I got there. But the in-laws took me in, sat me down, said, "We have something really to tell you. You need to be sitting." And I looked at them and I said, "Do you mean I'm going to find out about why I've been praying for Jeremy for 2.5 days? And they just looked at me and I said, "You have no idea what's been going on in my car while I was coming here." And it was, I just knew something had gone wrong. I just did not know what. And then when they told me what had happened, LifeStar took him from Huntington to Fort Wayne. It's a 20-mile drive by air closer, but they did not expect him to survive that trip. And then they didn't expect him to live another hour. And they didn't expect him to live. His chances were at minus zero. And yet he lived, and he did not die. Then as the days began to stretch out and the hours got longer, he was coming slowly. So they started moving forward, repairing what he had broken and how much he needed to be rested and restored and do rehab. And they made all these wonderful worldly projections. It will be 5 years. You'll be out there somewhere. You won't be able to work. All these things that I had told him, no, you have been taken care of by the Lord. You're alive because he lives. And he was back to work within months. And he was fully recovered within a year. A miracle beyond anything that I've experienced in recent history. And we could tell each one of us has these experiences of life, because that's what God is all about. That hundreds over the years of believers' stories. So I fully believe my God is alive, and he does live. He is not against us. We are his head and not his tail. We are so fully his people that we are expecting life in abundance and to not fear confusion or death. I desperately desire believing over unbelief or doubt. And the definition of those two goes back and forth and kind of weaves out in the synonyms. But there is a subtle difference in the two. But my sense of awe tells me I am in the presence of God and that God is all about his people. It would be enough to put me on my face again in the presence of my God. How about you? Any of you, all of you listening out there, what would move you to solemn wonder? Our God is that God. He can put us on our face before him, just as he did Thomas. He has done all and given all in his Son for us. To see him clearly is just like his Son, to look beyond the cross, to see the joy that awaits each one of us as we give ourselves to him fully, fully surrendered. My other 2 points is number four, is to tweak our mustard seed of faith. Crack it open. Plant it deep in our hearts. That will boost our believing. and trust our God's great promises. And 5 is to be convinced beyond anything. We know that day Thomas finally got it. So what about Thomas after all this experience he's been through? As he became convinced that his Savior lived, I believe he became inspired to move on out. This, for Thomas, was his beginning for sure. His born-again experience, and yet he had not received the Spirit yet. Spurgeon says of Thomas's confession, "My Lord and my God." Number 1, Thomas was an expression of holy wonder. 2, an expression of immeasurable delight. I can't imagine how he felt when he realized that his Lord lived. 3, indicates a complete change of mind. 4, an enthusiastic profession and allegiance to Christ. And 5, a distinct and direct act of adoration and worship. We hear very little in the scripture about Thomas after all this, and yet his name shows up in history. He turns up in the end in India along the southwest coast. I think I'm going right trick. Southwest coast. And while Peter sort of stayed in Jerusalem and yet ended up in Rome, as did Paul, and so many of the others have their own stories, which are not necessarily spoken of on their end times. Thomas set out to the east. So, traveling the roads, he would have had to go across the crescent high and then came down toward Babylon, where so many years before his people had been taken into bondage for 70 years. Some of the commentaries, too many of them, say that he did travel past India, so he must have gone farther east, but I won't bother to mention them because the proof of that is very scant. What we do know is that he settled in the subcontinent of India, and there a church was built. Christians there maintain that they are descendants of the original families. We're talking a few thousand years because these are eyewitness accounts, the testimonies that they have picked up on from St. Thomas's church in that area. Thomas was killed and martyred by his, but his testimony has remained. I believe in my Lord and my God. This comes from all the apostles of the Bible by Herbert Lockyer. In conclusion, God still calls us. You and I could tell our own stories, many stories. And I would encourage each of you, all of you, to make a note in your journals or wherever to assess some of your stories, to remind yourself of what God has done in your lives. John says, "I told you these stories so you may believe." It is enough for you to know these few stories. There are so many more. Chapter 21 at the end tells us there were so many miracles that all the books in the world could not hold them all. God continues to capture us, to move into our lives, to break into us in ways we don't understand. He captures us in the midst of our prayers. God continues to force us to look at the flesh in which we live, to look at the experiences we encounter every single day. God continues to call us to our own disbelief. He continues to call us to the margins of our lives as he has throughout all generations, so we can share it with others. These stories will come in. I could tell you so many more, but not today. I tell you these so you might believe. Is Jesus the Messiah, our Son of God, has said, and through believing, you have life in his name. Amen. Let me just close for a second in prayer. Oh, Lord, I just thank you that you have shown us your miracles, the things you have planned. It doesn't really, well, it matters that we sense the work of the world, but more so your work that says, not now. Stand and be ready. Stand and remember what I have done in your own lives, each and every one of us. And for that, we give you thanks and praise that we can stand and that we have your armor. In Jesus' name, amen.
My heart.
There's always an opportunity to give to the church, to ministries, to help those neighbors and friends, people we know that are in need. And thank you for the gifts you're giving online if you're able. Some are sending in the mail, but we know that all our good gifts come from heaven above. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have blessed us with so much in the midst of an incredible downtime. But we take assessment of what we have. And Lord, you give us those needs, and we thank you for that. And we want to support you and your ministry, and that your message of love and of salvation and healing and deliverance in Jesus' name, that would keep going out. So Lord, thank you for your presence, for your gifts, and thank you for all the good stewards. We love you. We want to serve you and live our life for you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now may the God of all hope fill each of you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.